Kind of ended this morning talking about worship, and we know that to worship a shrine of any kind is at least a form of idolatry. And the other evening, Rodney came out to the house. It's been, I don't know, a week or so ago, and he was helping me with some things I was doing in my workshop at the home. And we got to talking about some of the tools that my dad had, and I thought I had it in my head that I had my dad's old toolbox, and I, to this day, I really don't know what happened to that. But so it got to bothering me. I wondered if I'd give it to one of my boys, or I can't imagine me throwing something like that away. But anyway, I got to thinking about it, and so we got to looking around in this cubby hole and that hole, and finally found the tools. He had a set of end wrenches that his mother, I believe, had made. It's made out of some heavy, like canvas or something, that's got pockets in it where you could put all of these wrenches in and then roll it up for a set of end wrenches. And also, I have a pair of vice grips that my dad bought new, probably around 1960 or 1961. And he had taken a scribe, some kind of electric vibrating scribe, and had put his name on it, wrote his name on there, and also his badge number from where he worked when he first moved from Wisconsin to southeast Missouri and worked at a place called Emerson Electric. He worked on the assembly line for a while. For some reason, he needed a pair of vice grips at work, and he had put his name and his badge number on there. And of course, they look like a pair of vice grips from 1960. The finish is worn off in a lot of places, and the handle, the part, you know, the later models had a little quick release or easy release. This one doesn't have that, and it's got the vice grip logo in it, and the jaws are pretty worn, and all of that. So it's a little bit of a shrine for me. It represents my father and some of the work he did. And so I had him in a toolbox that was kind of sitting back under a workbench there at the house in my shop. And so I took him out, and I need to spend just a little time cleaning them up a little bit more, but I put them on a shelf in my little office. I'm not going to build a frame around it, and I'm not going to put it on some kind of little pedestal, and I'm not going to bow down and worship them, okay? But it is kind of somewhat a shrine. And, you know, we can take something like that, and we can begin to possibly pay homage to it or worship it in various times. And I said this morning that I think it's probably good for us to use some of those things that could become a shrine, but yet we won't let it do that. I want to be careful in what I say here this evening or any time. I believe it's good to try to illustrate to the next generation the things that were important in the past. You know, it's important to me for my children and my grandchildren coming on to know the kind of heritage that they have in my parents and my wife's parents and what they stood for when she was a little girl and I was a little boy and all of that. It's good for us to help our children understand how Jesus came into this world and yet I don't want to have a manger scene set up that that is just a place of worship. We read this morning in John, the fourth chapter, about God being a spirit and how that we should worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I want us to comfortable, I guess is the right word. Maybe that's not perfect expression, but I want us to be very accepting and willing to realize that worshiping God in spirit and in truth is really the fundamental thing of Christianity. To worship the Lord, or to say that we're worshiping the Lord in any other manner, would have shortcomings. The woman at the well that Jesus was speaking to here in the fourth chapter of John, where we read, she was a Samaritan woman, and they had a temple of sorts and a worship system, and that's where they went to worship the Lord. But, you know, we worship the Lord not because we can only do it at 417 South Devon, but we can worship it when we can worship the Lord when we lift up praise in our hearts and in our minds. When we can be at the most inconvenient worship place, and yet we can lift up a prayer of praise to the Lord. We can be on the job working. We can be in a uncomfortable physical situation. Maybe it's hot. Maybe it's cold. Maybe it's something that's putting pressure on our natural bodies. And we can say, thank you, Lord, for what you blessed with health. Thank you for blessing me with health. Thank you for delivering me. Brother David and us was talking a little bit this afternoon, and you know, it's such a blessing to Brother David is completely convinced that God can deliver you from substance abuse. Just completely convinced. And you know, when we can just worship the Lord and praise Him for doing that for us, and just knowing that He can do it for other. If He did it for me, He can do it for someone else. And we can worship Him by lifting up a thank you, Lord, for setting me free from those kind of habits and those things that was in my life at one time. Not only can we worship the Lord, but it's so important for us to realize that we can have that personal relationship with Him. It's not because somebody or some entity or some organization has gave their approval to us. I like people's approval. I like for people to say, well done. We had a customer that came in that had recently had some repairs done there, and he asked if I was the one that had done the repairs, and I said, no, I'm not. It was some front-end repairs and alignment and those kind of things. And he said, well, my truck really drives good now. So I told the young man that had done the repairs, I told him, I said, you know, this customer said that he really liked the way his truck drove. He'd really done a good job. And immediately when I told him that, his face got brighter and he was had a smile on his face. And so we all like to hear approval, but it's we're not just living for that, but yet to have that relationship with the Lord, that's part of our worship. We don't have to be at this place. We don't have to be at another location where there's whatever the street address might be of the chapel in some other city or some other location. We don't have to be there to worship the Lord. We can, yes, I want us to worship the Lord when we're here or there or wherever God's people are gathered together, but I want to have that worship that's of spirit and truth coming from within. I want it to come bubbling up from beneath the surface to something others can tell that we're endeavoring to worship the one that created us, the one that came to save us and deliver us from the power of sin. So I'd like to turn to Acts, the 24th chapter, to add to the little thought we had this morning. Let's turn over there. And this is where Paul was standing before Felix. Maybe we'll start reading in verse 22. Paul was in a place where others had conflict with what he was doing and what he was preaching and teaching. And he was called, we might say Paul was called on the carpet. And people, Paul answered to the people for himself. He gave an account of what he did and all of that. Verse 22, it says, "And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, 'When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter.' And he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. After certain days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith." Well, I meant to read up above there. Let's go back up to verse 10. "Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, 'Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city.'" So Paul had come back to Jerusalem, and that's where the temple was, the temple that Herod built. It was a place that was the pinnacle of Old Testament worship. Okay, it was also the seat of what had become known as Judaism. It was what they practiced, the Jews practiced at that time. There were synagogues in other cities where they came and worshiped. I don't know what all their worship entailed, but part of it was listening to the scripture being read. Probably there may have been some sacrifices involved. There was a rituals and routines that were at scheduled and appointed times, and there was opportunity for people to bring tithes and all of those kind of things. At synagogues, there was synagogues that... we know there was one at Nazareth because that's where Jesus went and read from Isaiah, and they rejected him there. But Paul here came back to Jerusalem. That would be like coming You know, I would like to think that if any of us here would travel to Jerusalem and actually go to the place where this temple was, they believe that there's still at least a portion of the wall there. If you were to go there and invite God to presence there, that maybe you could do some type of worship there at that place. And yes, there's this level of it being a shrine, of it being a, this is the place. This is the setting where Solomon built the temple, where the manifestations of God's glory had come down and all of that. And Paul said, I went to the temple to worship. I wasn't arguing with anybody. I wasn't causing any hubbub or discourse or anything like that. I went to worship. Did he go to participate in the ritual? I don't know. He may have been there at that time. But I wonder sometimes if Paul, when he went there, he wasn't reflecting on all the water and the events that had went under the bridge. And he probably was, you might say, in his mind, he was in a little bit of another world. He was, I believe, endeavoring to worship the Lord and maybe thinking, Lord, this is the place. This is the location where you met Solomon and honored his sacrifices. This is the place where David had chosen to build this temple. And this is the place where others had maybe prophesied of Jesus's coming. And this is the place where all of the people had willingly gave of their selves and of their possessions to construct the original temple. And all of those things maybe was going through his mind. And I believe in his heart he was worshiping the Lord for making an avenue where he could be saved and he could be delivered. A spiritual worship is what I'm talking about here. He says, neither, in verse 13, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Now, Paul said, there's things written in the law and the prophet, and originally God had told them, this is the way you're going to worship me. You're going to bring sacrifices for sin. You're going to bring all of these other types of sacrifices and things to worship me at the proper time and the proper place. But Jesus said he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And he fulfilled it to where we can worship him in spirit and in truth. And Paul said, after the way, I'm telling you, I'm confessing to you, after the way that they call heresy, I have accepted that what the prophets said was that this Jesus that was crucified was the Messiah. That's the, and I believe that he is the one that came. He died, he was resurrected, and I want to worship God in accordance to believing that he was the Messiah. So there was those in the temple that called that heresy. They called that false doctrine. They wouldn't accept that. And Paul said, that's who I am. I'm a Christian. And he confessed to worshiping God in the spirit and in truth. I believe that we should worship God in the same manner that Paul did. I believe that it's not effectual for our generation, nor do I feel like it's God approved for us to come in and count prayer beads or bow down before a statue, a shrine of any kind. I believe it pays great dividends to humble our hearts and yes, our bodies too before the Lord. I believe it's one of the reasons that we kneel, if at all possible, in prayer before the Lord. I believe it's good for us to humble ourselves in a when we're asking God for anything, and when we're praising Him, I believe it's good to get down on our knees. But to say that you have to kneel at a certain place, or say that you need to crawl to the chapel on your knees to prove that you're really worshiping the Lord, or to light a candle, or to bow down before this shrine, you know, put a pair of vice grips in a little glass case and say, this represents your ancestors, and for you to fully embrace what they stood for, you need to bow and repeat these words after me. No, that's not the kind of, that's not the age we live in. We're to worship Him. I must confess, Paul said, unto thee that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I've accepted what the law and the prophets said as directing to Jesus Christ. You remember what Jesus said when he wrote there, read there in Isaiah, in when he was in the synagogue in Nazareth. Let's turn to Luke, the 4th chapter, I believe it is. After he read to them, and it's Isaiah 61, if you want to compare it. Now, after he had read to them about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him and anointing him to preach, I'll just start in the 18th verse. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind. So let set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And there was something about the way he read it, the presence of God when he read it. It broke the monotony, if I dare say it like that. There was a difference in what was happening. People sensed it. And it says, and he closed the book and gave it again unto the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. What was he saying? Paul said, the law and the prophets. I believe what the law and the prophets said. And what did he believe that they said? He believed that they said that Jesus came to fulfill their prophecies. Jesus said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. What is it that's fulfilled? Jesus is the one that came to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. You know, Jesus is the only solution for the bruised spirits and the bruised characters that are out there in this world today. There's therapy. There's people that'll try to help you work through things. There's medications people give you. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus is the only real cure. He really is. And it's available for us today. That's why I believe, I must confess, like the Apostle Paul, after the things that some people might call heresy, I believe that Jesus is the one that the Old Testament prophesied of. I believe today I am to worship Him in spirit and truth. For me to ascribe that I belong to a specific group of people just because of a name or whatever it is, I believe there is a level of error in that. I'm not going to set up a shrine. I want to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. And if the people that have gone on before me have done that, then I'm one of them. And I want to be of the same number that the Apostle Paul was. I want to be of the same number that Stephen was. I want to be the same number of one like Philip was. And that eunuch that said, there's water here. What's going to keep me from being baptized? And he said, there's nothing. We don't have to go back to Jerusalem for you to be baptized. We don't have to go to where John the Baptist baptized people. There's water here. If you believe that Jesus was the Son of God, and he was baptized, I want to be one of those. I want to be one of those that worships the Lord in spirit and truth. I believe that the name Church of God is the right name. I believe that we should carry on with the things that's been handed to us. I believe that we ought to carry them on because they're pure and they're holy and they're the things that we ought to do. Not because it's a creed or a shrine, but because there's a witness there. Just like there was a witness here that when Jesus read this scripture and people couldn't hardly take their eyes off of him, and Jesus had to give them an explanation. There was too much anointing. There was too much of God's presence there. And he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And when they heard it, they all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Wait just a minute here. We got to fall back and get ourselves on track. This is just Joseph's son. He's that carpenter guy here in town. And I know Jesus is the one that used to go around with him and work in his workshop and all of those kind of things. And you know, Jesus wasn't accepted there. They ended up trying to do him harm, I believe. So I just like to encourage us this evening, worship the Lord in spirit and truth. Get a hold of that personal relationship and what he can and can do and has done for us and for others that we have known personally. And let's don't turn that loose. We must worship him in spirit and truth. I'm thankful that I've got a pair of pliers that belong to my dad. It's important to me. I'm thankful that, you know, I've even got a cardboard nativity set that belonged to my grandmother. And it was punched out of cardboard and it folds up. It's got little pictures painted on it that she bought probably World War II era or before. It's old. And my wife likes to get it up and get it out and set it up, and I'm glad to have those. It's valuable to me, but I'm not staking my soul's destiny on it. I don't believe if I get that nativity set out and I bow down before it that I'm going to get any extra blessing. But I know that if I worship the Lord in spirit and truth, and I'm sincere day in, day out, that's acceptable worship before the Lord. It's the worship that Paul was doing when he was in the temple. Maybe he was there. Maybe he went through some of the routines with the others. Maybe he wasn't. Maybe he was just there, standing and in his own world, thinking about the presence of God being in that place. You know, I'd like for us to say, you know, I remember those times when the Lord met us in the little chapel there at Webb City. I remember the witness of his spirit dealing with my heart. I remember the things that he taught me there, not because of who was preaching or teaching or any, but I remember the reality of that. But I don't want us to put a white fence around this place, and I don't want us to elevate it to a shrine status where we come in here and crawl through on our knees and worship this building. That's not what we're here for. We're here to present something. And that's, we must worship the Lord in spirit and truth. You pray for me.